Hey, my name's Jeremy, and I have the privilege of serving as the lead pastor here at Shelter Cove. And I just want to say thank you so much for tuning in with us today. I firmly believe you're going to be encouraged, you're going to be inspired, but most of all, that God's going to do something through this message that's going to move you closer to Jesus. Thanks again for tuning in.
Shine our light. The question is what exactly is light when it comes to, well, being a Christian? I would argue that light has two forms, and you have a little outline where you can follow along with this talk. It is more or less a training more than a sermon. But I would argue that light itself has two different kinds of aspects in the Bible. The first one is the way we live. Otherwise known as the fruit of the Spirit. Things like love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, etc., self-control. There are nine of them in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And then there's this idea of light that Jesus seems to be telling each and every one of us, as well as the apostles, that we are to share the gospel. Now, literally, the gospel means good news, which precludes that there must be bad news. And good news is that if you turn your life over to Christ, if you trust in Him for your salvation from your sin, you will enter into heaven. The bad news is if you deny Christ by not making a choice, you will enter into a place called hell. A famous writer once said that if Christians would spend 5 minutes in hell, their entire life would change toward the lost. Because hell is a place without God, a place without joy, a place without laughter. The Bible calls it weeping and gnashing of teeth. Sort of like watching the Dodgers play in the playoffs. Same kind of thing. I'm gonna pay for that one. Shine our light. We are to be lights of the world, and there's a command and an expectation of every person in this room who calls themselves a believer, and it assumes one thing, and you can write this down in big letters on the side of your notes, that it presumes that we care. The question when it comes to evangelism, as I train the staff in exactly what we're going to be talking about tonight and this whole weekend, is do we care? The Bible says in 1 John 3:16 that by this we know love, that He laid down His life, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Folks, it's high time that the church at large got serious about this idea of the lost, got serious about this idea of shining. Because 1 John 3:16, the other 3:16 that's so famous, makes it clear that we are not to love in just word or talk, because frankly, talk is cheap. And I don't know about you, but I get really tired of talk when it's not backed up by anything. He says in 1 John that it is indeed and in truth. Indeed is the fruits of the Spirit, and in truth is sharing the gospel. And it's that simple. Now, sharing of the gospel, in my opinion, can go in three different ways. One is an invitation to a place like this, a church, or an invitation to a person. Another way of doing it is telling your story about how God has moved you, changed you, transformed you, and that's as much a part of evangelism as anything is. And then the third thing is this idea of sharing your faith verbally. Because our mission in this life, my friends, is to give God glory in the way, that we live and follow Him. The Bible says we are to shine literally like a light on a hill. And our new word for this year is to shine, and we're taking it extremely seriously in the idea that we are to care about the people. Peter wrote this incredible verse in verse 15 of his epistle of chapter 3, and it said this. In fact, it's up here on screen. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. That means to be set apart, different. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Folks, the Bible says that you and I are to be prepared. That means to get ourselves trained to obtain the knowledge we need in order to share our faith, to defend, if you will, apologia, the gospel that we say we believe in. Jesus also said it in his famous Matthew 28, 19 and 20. In fact, it's out there on the wall in the concourse as you exit the door. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Catch this. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We are to teach everything that Jesus commanded, and he commanded us in Matthew 5 to be light. Folks, this church is about reaching out to people and raising disciples to be more and more like Jesus. We have pillar events here. We have extravaganza type of things with surrounding Easter, where we give an opportunity for us, to invite people to those kinds of things. We have October Blessed and Christmas lights and all sorts of different kinds of things. And we raise people once they come into our doors by Bible studies and life groups, which are super important, and classes and forums and conferences, all to help you grow and to follow that verse in Matthew 28, 19, and 20, that is to teach them all. This is not going to be a normal sermon. We've provided you an outline that's separate from the bulletin in order for you to keep track of this, because it's something we want you to use as a resource. So that if you ever do get an opportunity, a divine appointment that God gives you, that somehow you will, in fact, know at least one route, because we're going to teach you a thing called the Romans Road, where you can go right through the book of Romans in 5 simple verses and make sure that you know how to share your faith. In give or take, we aim at about 7 minutes. We designed this thing. I designed it back in Seattle, where I taught an awful lot of different people in the 24 years I was there at the church there. Around a bus schedule, because every 7 minutes a bus would come, and if somebody had a question, we thought we could at least explain the gospel in its base form in 7 minutes. And that's what we're going to try to do here. So grab your outline, and let's take a look at one other text, and that's in Luke 15. You can turn over to Romans while we're going to put it up on the screen. In at least we're going to show it right here, right? Lost sheep, lost coin, lost son is in Luke 15. You probably are used to the term of the prodigal son. That's in Luke 15. But before that, there's also the idea of lost sheep and lost coin. And his whole point was that the shepherd, the woman, and the father were looking for something lost, and they wouldn't rest until it was found. And Jesus says, which one of you would not be like the shepherd, the woman, or the father looking for the lost sheep, the lost coin, or the lost son? And he said, obviously, rhetorically, of course you would be that way. And he made this wild statement that said that the shepherd cares about the one that is lost in the thicket, that's outside the pen, and he leaves the 99. Because he said there's more joy in heaven when one is found than for the 99 righteous who need no, absolutely no need for repentance. Folks, you and I have to care about people. And in some cases, we're going to have to go outside our comfort zone. I told you this earlier this year, last year when I was preaching. I said that I stopped by a bowling alley just on a lark because I wanted to find out where sinners were. I was going along and thinking, man, I am surrounded by nothing but Christians. I need to be around people who don't know the Lord, who are lost. Because I had absolutely no touch with anybody. So I joined a bowling league. And I actually went to state bowling in high school. They actually have bowling teams back then. And it was really incredible fun. And those people are still my friends today, 15 years later. But this bracelet that I wear, which is the Wordless Book, I wear this often. And it just basically gives you an opportunity to talk a little bit about the gospel. It talks about man having sin, black. It talks about the blood covering said sin, taking that sin away, so that through faith, the blue, that you would in fact be forgiven, the white be in fact forgiven, white as snow, and that you would grow, and when you die, you would go to heaven. And I shared that with all sorts of bowling teams, all these guys with all their fireball whiskey and their drinks and everything, and every four-letter word that there is to know, were all standing around me. It's the weirdest sight ever. But I did that for 3 years on purpose. I also stopped one time, and I made sure in talking to some lady that was friends of my wife that happened to be a cop to go and be with that particular guy at his work. So for 3 years, I became a chaplain for the Bakersfield Narcotics SWAT unit, and I was out in the middle of the streets in the middle of the night trying hard to reach out to this sergeant guy who, by the way, turns his life over to Christ and is still going to the church that he and I attended. Folks, sometimes we've got to do things differently. We got to go places that you just got to go. The FBI called me last week and wants me to teach a class on stress back in D.C. So I got to fly 6 hours. I hate flying, literally. But you got to do things in order to reach out to people. So let me train you a little bit on this Romans Road outline. So as we go, you can just fill it in. If you have any questions, you can come see me afterwards. Okay, so Rocky is an introduction on how to talk. What I've learned is that Christians don't know how to transfer the conversation to a spiritual one. They have lots of friends, they interact with them, they just don't know what to say. So I say you follow this outline, Rocky. R is for residence. How long you been here? How long you lived here? How long you been in this house? Wherever you are, it's always about residence. O is for occupation. Occupation. A lot of people really like their jobs and their eyes will shine. And I start talking after the residence thing. If there's nothing there, in other words, there's no real hot button that they really are interested in about residence, then I go to occupation. Once I'm done with occupation, I go to children. A lot of people are really, really, really involved in their children's life, and that's a big deal to them, and their eyes light up. And then I go to I for interest. What you're looking for, ladies and gentlemen, is a hot button where their eyes sparkle. Now, last night, I went to Beautiful, the Carol King story at the Gallo. My wife and I are big theater fans. We've seen all sorts of things from Newsies to Wicked, which, by the way, is quite good, just FYI. We saw it in the West End of London. It was ridiculously good. We've seen all sorts of stuff, and it was really terrific. If you talk to me about movies or theater, my eyes will light up and I will talk to you forever. What you're trying to do is interact with that person and find out what they're interested in so that you can earn the right to share. Because once you start talking to somebody and somebody really gets gets into the conversation, you start getting a little bit more less guarded, I guess, a little more friendly. So Rocky is a big deal to me. And I could go on and on and on and on and talk to you about this, but Rocky's a big deal as far as trying to find the hot button. Now remember, here's the overarching thing. You can put this on the side of your notes. You always want to leave a good taste in their mouth, whoever it is that you're talking to. You're not to be aggressive. You're not to be pushy. Remember, National stats say that a person, before they turn their life over to Christ, has to have 10 interactions with the gospel before they believe. That's on average. It breaks down 7 hearings of the gospel and 3 touches of kindness. That's the average. So you have no idea who this person is. It used to be everybody went to church. It used to be that everybody has heard of the gospels. But, you know, nowadays there's an enormous amount of people who have no idea what you're talking about. So you got to be careful to understand that you may be number 2 or you may be number 10. It's hard to know. So we always want to leave a good taste in their mouth for the next person who may interact spiritually with them. You follow? So when it comes to this concept, Rocky, you want to have that conversation. You get to the eye. The interest is very important because it's going to help you get to church background. So I'll just give you an example. Somebody, just the other day, I was talking to this person, and I was asking all this interest. Well, I tell you what, my interests really surround my church because they do so many different things. Really, what church you go to? Shelter Cove Community Church. And I turn the whole conversation. Hey, so what's your church background? Do you understand how that works? So residence, occupation, children, interest. My interest when I reply is around my church. Do you have a church background? That's the simplest question on the planet. And if they say no, okay, well, good. Let me ask you 2 questions that I ask all sorts of people. And I always ask, if I can. And those 2 questions are this. Here's question 1. Question 1 is, if you died tonight, let's just suppose you did, do you think that you would go to heaven? And you wait for the answer. One of the big things Christians really have trouble with is silence. They always want to feel silent. Don't be afraid of silence. It just means they're thinking. So ask yourself, if you died right now, do you believe you personally would go to heaven? And they'll give you an answer, yes, no, or I don't know. And the second question you ask, these are all clarifying questions. You ask very simply, well, let's just say you did die tonight, heaven forbid. And you stood before Jesus, and Jesus asked you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would be your answer? Now, they'll say all sorts of things. Who knows? It might be because, well, I'm really kind of a good guy. Or maybe it'll be, well, I haven't done anything really wrong. Maybe it'll be, well, I try my best. One guy told me, well, I don't know for sure, but I'm going to talk him into it. I'll pay you $100 if I can sit in on that conversation. I even had one lady, which you won't believe, I don't have time to tell the story, but bottom line, she said, oh yeah, I'm going to heaven, and I'll get in because of the blue dot. The blue dot. And she took me and this other guy I was with into her dining room, and there was a blue dot on the wall, and she said, every time I need something, I just rub that blue dot, and it just works. Okay. Whatever they say, do not look surprised. Christians have a heck of a time with that because they don't have a lot of interaction sometimes with unbelieving. And you can't just go, really? I mean, you can't do any of that. So your default answer, if you can't think of anything, is, oh, that's interesting. Because it is interesting. I mean, a blue dot, I'd love to know where that came from. I get that. A blue dot, you could hear almost anything, but the bottom line is that's interesting, and here's your transition. You transition from interest to church background. You transition to the 2 questions, whatever those answers are. That's interesting. Well, I used to think something like that, which is probably true in some form, but let me tell you what I found, and that's your line. Let me tell you what I have found. Back in the 70s, they actually had a bumper sticker, I found it. How many of you guys remember I found it? Yeah, a bunch. I found it on the Pinto. I mean, it was everywhere. Those things were everywhere. And that's what they were talking about. I found it. I always ask permission, do you have a few minutes where I can explain this, what I found to you? I have done this to probably 1,000 people, and I've never had, except for one guy in his garage, say no. So they will hear you if you're prepared to give the reason for the hope that's within you. You follow? Now, folks, just so you understand, David Wood, the junior high director here, pastor, we trained all our staff how to do this last fall. He just went through this week with a kid, what I'm going to show you right here, and he turned his life over to Christ on Thursday. Because David was prepared, a divine appointment came, and the ground was ready of the heart of this guy. You follow? All right. Well, Romans 3:23, let's take a look real quick. We're going to run literally through each and every one of these things. So 3:23, you're very familiar with this probably, but 3:23 says very simply, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now, I generally use a dartboard to use a dart illustration, so I draw it on a napkin. I did this with a bartender one time at a meeting conference thing. He was just sitting there by himself, and I just literally 15 minutes later, the guy was on his knees. That's my dartboard. That's it. What's the main objective of a dartboard typically? Bullseye. So I tell that to my friend, bullseye, we're aiming at that. He says, yes. Well, let's just say that you, sir, threw your dart and it landed there, and I threw mine and it landed there. Which one of us missed the mark? Both. Both missed the mark because the bullseye represents perfection. And there is nobody perfect. And the difference between these are sin. Like, as we live our life, when we're throwing our dart, you know, euphemistically, and we miss, that's sin. If the perfect is here and God wanted it there, but we, in our effort, put it there, the difference is falling short, missing the mark. You follow that? Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short. We have missed the mark. Okay? Romans 5:8. Flipping over there, 5:8, if you're following along in your Bible. You can mark these as you go. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Folks, we have been separated from God, right? I think most of you know that. So God's over here, man's over here, and in between is the chasm of sin. And we are literally, and we try different things to get across to this, right? We do all sorts of wild things. Go ahead and put the next one up. We give money to the Jerry Lewis Telethon, think that makes us good, and God will accept us for that. We try to be good people. We don't kick cats and stuff, even though you, as far as I'm concerned, you can. Just kidding. I love the response. How many of you guys like Princess Bride? Worst movie ever. Okay, here we go. See, I love that. Oh, anyway. Money, good, maybe attend church and you think that's going to get it. It's like parking yourself in a garage and that makes you a car. Coming to a church doesn't make you a Christian because this three-letter word down there is still there, sin. So I go through Matthew 5:8 that even though we are sinners, even though we're over here, Christ dies for us anyway, right? And so the next one is a cross. He provides a cross, a way over to a relationship with God. And all we have to do is accept it and walk across. This is called the bridge illustration. It's been around since the 70s. So as you turn to Romans 6:23, It explains the next level, right? So you have Romans 3:23, people have fallen short. You have been provided a bridge in Jesus Christ through the cross. And in 6:23, it says this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life, Christ Jesus our Lord." My friends, that cross is free. You can't buy it. You can't do anything to earn it, etc. The gift illustration in your outline is very simple. Let's say it's Christmas time. Your mother gives you a really nice gift. You open it up and you go, "Whoa, Mom, thanks so much." But then you pull out your wallet and you start peeling off 20s to give to her. How happy is she going to be with that? Because a gift is free from the giver to the giftee because they love you. My friend, this Christian thing is a free gift. And you can't be good enough to get it. You can't do anything to get it, actually. All you can do is say, "Yes, I trust." You follow that? Romans 8:1, you can turn over there, but I know it's very simple. "There now is no condemnation in those who are Christ Jesus." That takes hell off the table. If you trust in Christ, hell is no longer a concern. And you may be asking, how do I do this trusting thing? Turn over to Romans 10, 9 and 10. And what's it say? Here, I'll read it in the ESV so we can follow along and be on the same page. But it says this, "Because if you confess with your mouth," that is speak, confess means to agree, "because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." That's a promise, folks. So stop worrying about whether or not you've turned your life over to Christ or not. If you've turned your life over to Christ, you've believed in your heart, spoke with your mouth, blah, 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 you are saved. You can look at verse 13. It says, "All who call on the name of Jesus will be saved." So how do you accept this free gift? Well, it's really simple. You literally call upon Jesus to save you. You literally say, "Lord, I don't know it all, but I want to trust you, and I want you in my life." It's that simple. Now, in the outline, what we do is we say, and I'm a big fan of this because I am sick and tired of easy believism. There's a lot of people out there that make me nervous. As a pastor, the worst text in the world is Matthew 7:21, where some will come to me and say, "Lord, Lord, I did this for you, I did that for you, I was this for you." And Jesus said, "Depart from me, you evildoer, I do not know you." Ew. Ick. Because a lot of people have been sold a bill of goods. It just says that somehow there's some easy way of getting to this heaven. Yet Matthew 7, right before that icky verse in 21, Jesus says, "You enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." We cannot say, "Listen, just come on over and believe in Jesus." The demons believe in Jesus. This is a matter of a call to discipleship. This is not to say some prayer and notch somebody's belt or something. It's much deeper than that. And the Bible's pretty clear about this. 2 Corinthians 13:5, it says, "Examine yourself to see whether or not you're in the faith. Test yourself, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus is in you, unless indeed you've failed to meet the test." Examine what? Well, it's fruit and holiness and growth. I mean, you're familiar with the parable of the sower, maybe? Jesus says that, listen, there was a farmer, he's throwing out seed. Some of it landed on the hard path, and the birds came and took it away. Some of it landed on the kind of the rocky soil, and it grew up, and oh, yay! Oh. And then the sun came out and burnt it to death, and it produced nothing. And then there's another soil that he says he put in, and it went into the thorny side, which is the worldly way of living, and those seeds never got out of the world. And he says that those did not produce fruit. Only one thing produced fruit, that seed that hit the good soil, the stuff that was ready. Jesus' own words, one out of the four of the sowers actually came to a saving faith. Folks, we want to make sure that our friend here knows what we're talking about. Does this make sense to you? If they say, not really, then try to clarify what part doesn't and go back over it. But don't just get in a hurry to let them have some sort of false assurance. The commitment question is very simple. Is there any reason why you shouldn't trust in Jesus right now? I've been in restaurants, I've been in hotels, I've been all over the place. People, when they're ready, they're ready. Jesus said this, today is the day of salvation. And often, because we're so worried about what they might think, we often don't ask that question. So not too long ago, somebody turned their life to Christ, blah, blah, blah. Any reason why? No, there's not actually. Well, good, because I'm going to try to talk you out of this. That's my line. I say, I'm going to try to talk you, before you put your trust in Jesus, are you telling me that you're going to put your trust in Christ alone, nothing else? And then I say, are you willing to turn from your sin, any sin that you know good and well, I don't know you very well, but any sin that you know is displeasing to the Lord, you're willing to turn away. That's called repentance, by the way. It means to go in this direction and then decide, I need to go in a different direction. You follow? So it's trust in Christ alone, turn from any sin, and then the third thing I always tell people is to tell someone, and normally, I use this term, I say, and you need to be able to tell anybody I point to right now. I was in a restaurant one time, and the guy goes, he goes, you mean anybody? Like a stranger? I said, yeah. Okay. Brought the waitress over. Fred here has something to tell you. And she looked kind of confused. He goes, I just accepted Jesus. And she just went, that's really great. Want more coffee? I mean, that was the whole reaction. Billy Graham says this. He says, the single thing to cement faith is telling somebody. If you've turned your life over to Christ in Christmas in the last couple weeks, and you haven't told somebody, tell somebody. Come find me, tell me. Okay? And if they say, yeah, I want to do that, I want to trust, turn, and tell, then right then and there, I say, okay, we're going to follow Romans 10:13 that says, call on the name of the Lord, and I pray right then, no matter what's going on, no matter where, because Jesus said, today is the day of salvation. I can argue, I can show you biblically that the Bible makes it clear we don't live in the past, Philippians 3:10 and following, and we don't worry about the future because we have no control over it. Today is the day we live, and we have to care about people, and we have to get ourselves prepared, and if you really want divine appointments in your life, take that sheet that we just went over, study it, practice it, you know, bring your neighbor kid over and say, hey, sit down, I got something to tell you here, and just go over it, until you're ready. And I guarantee you, people will come your way. Now, there's something I want to preclude, however. That's the bottom line of it all. Once they turn their life over to Christ, I think it's very important that the person who shared their life story or the gospel or whatever, take them by the hand and help them grow. And I help them by studying the book of John. That's just my favorite to run somebody through. And I meet with them every week until they're set. And I get them in a small group at a church. You have on your seat there somewhere, you should have a card. It says Operation Andrew. This is also from Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. I was a chairman of the Seattle Crusade for the greater Seattle area for the student side of it. And one of the things that we did way before the crusade started was in youth groups, we said, listen, if you're really, really concerned about people, and you really, really care about people, the only way to really do this right, because every major revival ever in church history started with prayer. If you care about somebody and you can think of a name, you should take that card right now and write their names down on that. There's three slots there. Operation Andrew is set for us to pray for people. Why Andrew? Because every time you see Andrew in the Bible, he's bringing somebody to Jesus. He doesn't say anything, hardly, but he always is bringing somebody, even the little kid with the fish and loaves, to Jesus. Now, how many of you guys have three people who need Jesus in your life? You know they need Jesus. Write them down. Put it in your wallet. Put it on your dresser. Put it on your mirror when you brush your teeth. Put it someplace where it will remind you to say a simple 30-second prayer for those three people and see what God does by maybe using you, maybe not, because maybe you're not one of their 10. Maybe you are. And do that. You follow? Folks, it's time to shine. It's time to watch for people, to look for people, to engage people. I've joined a pickleball club. Some of you don't know what pickleball is, and I know it sounds dumb, but it is the easiest game in the world for almost anybody to play. And I played this morning, in fact, for 2 hours, and I joined it on purpose because I'm trying hard to reach out to a guy by the name of Al and a lady by the name of Cindy, because they need Jesus more than they need their next breath. And the only way I'm going to reach those two is because they play pickleball. I just so happened to have played 30 years ago up in Seattle. So I bought myself a racket, and I'm now out there in 38-degree weather Saturday morning. What you do for the Lord, I tell you. But remember Paul's admonition, I will become all things to all men so that some might come to know him. And I'm not afraid of anything or any discussion about Jesus or the Bible. Now, if you're here and you're an atheist or an agnostic, or maybe you're just confused, you have no idea, I want to invite you to contact me at this church, and I will have coffee with you, and I will explain to you why I think, either academically or intellectually or spiritually, why Jesus is the right answer. But let's take 30 seconds right now, because today is the day of salvation. And let's just close our eyes. Let's have everybody just close their eyes. Bow your head. I'm just literally going to have 30 seconds. And if you need to follow Romans 10:13 and call on the name of the Lord, because you know you need Jesus more than you need your next breath, that you're ready to trust in him and turn from your sin, and you're willing to tell anybody, then all you got to do is pray right there, quietly, silently, right there, and ask him into your life. I'm literally going to make it 30 seconds. And then we'll go. Father, thank you for every person in this room. I pray, Lord, that they will be lights. And Lord, that they will take this and do with it in some form or fashion something that gives you glory. Father, for anybody that literally called upon your name in the last 30 seconds, may they tell somebody, whether it's guest services, our prayer group, whatever. Come find me. Lord, whatever it might be, may you cement it in their life. We love you. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.